Bible, Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. I mentioned that I have been enjoying this study of the book of Hebrews. And I'll be honest with you, last Sunday evening was a special blessing to me. I just felt like the Lord pulled out things there, showed me things that I hadn't seen or thought of, and encouraged me in the Bible. I'm glad we got a treasure book. Amen. It is a treasure book full of some of it's hidden treasure. Amen. Some of it, you got to dig for it, but it's in there. And then some of it's just right, you know, just obvious. But here's what's amazing is that you can read it. I don't know how many times I've read through my Bible, just to be honest with you. I don't know how many times. But I can read it again and find something I didn't see the last time. I mean, it's that way all the time. And I'm grateful for that. Somebody said it, I don't know, may have said it here, it's because this is a living book. That's right, it's a living book. And I'm glad that there's stuff in there that is helpful to us. Amen. Now, it's not a living book like, you know, they talk about the Constitution. They say it's a living Constitution. In other words, that it changes as society grows. It don't matter what those men meant that made it. Oh, by the way, it does matter what it meant because they're the ones that made it. They're smarter than these fellas today, by the way. Right. You don't think George Washington was smarter than Joe Biden? Right. Matter of fact, Elmer Fudd probably smarter. But, but seriously, the Constitution that was written the way it's meant to be. The Bible's written the way it's meant to be. It doesn't change, but we are living in a change, and we see things we never saw before in that. Amen. All right. Well, it's child discipline time in the house of God. Amen. Y'all better straighten up. I'm getting some clues. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll read it together. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm looking to make sure nobody stole my spoon. It's still in there. All right. We're ready to roll. All right. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read it together responsibly as we've been doing. Verse number 1, I'll start. The Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Amen. We'll stop there in verse 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Philip, for that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking here as we've went through the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, and chapter 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews, who I personally believe to be Paul, was focusing on setting forth and establishing the doctrine that Jesus, the Son of God, is better than the angels. Now we're starting chapter 3, and he's going to deal with Christ is greater than Moses. And as we look at that, that's what we're going to deal with in these first six verses. It actually, all of chapter 1 and 2 dealt with him greater than angels. Chapters 3 and 4, at least the first major part, almost all of chapter 4, deals with that as well, of Christ greater than Moses. And then he's going to go on to talk about, we got a greater high priest, and we're going to see that linked in as we go along. But we notice that he said that Christ is greater than the angels, and he pointed to the divinity of Christ. The Son is greater than the servant. That's the angel being the servant. The angel's a messenger. It's a servant. And so he deals with the divinity of Christ. And then surprisingly, he points to the humanity of Christ, that Christ was closer to us. And in that humanity, he's dealing with his priestly office in that he knows how to help us in our time of need. Matter of fact, look back at the last two verses of chapter 2. And I want to point out just a couple of things there. Verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," talking about Christ, Messiah, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So he's saying he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He's pointing to the tenderness and the faithfulness of Christ. When we sang that one verse of that song, "Great is thy faithfulness," I thought, boy, that is very appropriate and applies to our message tonight. He says he is able, the last part of verse number 18, able to succor them that are tempted. He's dealing with the fact that Christ understands the man's side. Now notice verse 17, he understands God's side. He's a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He understands God's side. And he makes reconciliation for the people. For the sins of the people. You see that? So Christ knows God's side. He knows man's side. That's what he's talking about. He's the perfect mediator. Better than any angel could ever be. Better than any other man could ever be. Amen. And so he's pointing to the fact that Christ is the greatest. And let me just plug this. As Christians, we need to be reminded of what a great Savior we have. What a great God we serve. Why would you leave the true and living God to go after a stone? Or go after a piece of wood? Even if it's overlaid with gold. Why would you leave the things of God and go after the rudiments of men? You know, just some man-made religion. When we have the great God of heaven as our God. Amen. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to be reminded of the greatness of our God and not be looking for another. Amen. Amen. That's right. Well, chapter number 3, the writer leaves off talking about angels because, by the way, angels were never his subject anyway. His subject's Christ. And so he leaves off talking about angels and turns his attention back to Christ. His focus is on Christ. And continuing with this thing of Christ's priestly work in this chapter, and several chapters that will come on following, we're going to look at those and draw forth the doctrines of Christ's superiority in that priestly work. He's going to start that here. He actually started that in chapter 2 at the end. He's going to pick that up in chapter 3 at the beginning. But he's going to particularly look at this messenger of God. Not this heavenly messenger of an angel, but this earthly messenger of Moses. The greatest messenger that there ever has been is Jesus. Listen, I say this sometimes in different ways, but we need to, in independent Baptist churches, we have almost made a fetish out of making the man of God almost like he's God. And we have our favorite preachers, and really there's nothing wrong with having a favorite preacher, but he's not better than Jesus. Amen. I don't care who the preacher was preaching when you got saved, he didn't save you. Amen. He didn't save you. It's Jesus that did the saving. And we need to recognize that and keep that forefront in our mind. Amen. So in this immediate chapter that we're looking at, chapter number 3, he's going to bring forth Moses. He's going to mention him as Moses as a faithful and commendable servant. But Christ is better. That's what he's going to say. Now look at verse number 1, and we'll look at these verse by verse down through verse 6 tonight. "Wherefore, holy brethren..." Let me just say, I'm going to deal more with verse 1 than any of the others, although I'll slow down when I get down to 5 and 6 as well. But verse number 1, we're going to look at extensively. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The first word in this verse, "wherefore," connects this section to what has previously followed. He is talking about Jesus being the faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. The fact that Jesus is able to succor those that are tempted. Since that is our Lord, we ought to consider him. We ought to think about him. We ought to look to him. By the way, no need to pray to saints or to angels. No need to pray to an earthly father or mother. Talk to God. through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's talking about Christ. We need to consider him. We need to consider his character even more closely than we have. Christ is so inconceivably superior. He is so far above any angel. Amen. He's so far above them in nature and in his office. We ought to recognize him as the great Lord and Savior that he is. He is so highly favored of the Father, our hopes ought to be built on nothing less than Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus is not only the perfect Son, by the way, he is the perfect Son, in that he always obeyed the Father. He's the perfect man, in that he did that in a fleshly body, in a world surrounded by sin, tempted by Satan. Amen. Had every opportunity to sin. Listen, one of the things a lot of times that keeps people from sin is not that they're not tempted to or that they wouldn't like to, it's that they don't have opportunity. And you better thank God, be honest with you. You children ought to thank God that your parents don't just turn you loose. Right? You need to be hedged in. Right? But we think enough of our dogs, we tie our dogs, we don't want them running out in the road and getting run over. Right? We fence in our cattle, we don't want them running out in the road and getting run over. So we ought to put some hedges around our home. I'm talking about our family life. Right? But children ought to thank God that there's some things hedging them in and keeping them from that opportunity. But one day, that opportunity door is going to be open. So that's why you better work on your spirit to be ready to handle that when the temptation comes. Amen. But Christ encountered all of that, yet without sin. Never one time thought a wrong thought. Never one time said a bad word. Amen. Amen. Never one time disobeyed his Father. Perfect Son. So he said we ought to consider him. And it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, before we start considering Christ, we ought to first consider the people that Paul's writing this to. And notice how he addresses them. Look at it. Wherefore, holy brethren. You see that? Partakers of the heavenly calling. I got 2 points in this verse. I don't have points in all the verses and don't alliterate it, but these are 2 alliterated points in verse number 1. There's the appellations, that's the titles or the names, the descriptions that he gives, and then the exhortation. There's the appellation. He mentions, calls them about, there's a name. He calls them holy brethren, and he calls them partakers of the heavenly calling. Amen. Amen. So think about that. The fact that the author and the recipients are holy brethren. The fact that they're both Jews. He's writing to Hebrews. It's a Hebrew writing to Hebrews. And that would make them Jewish brethren, right? But that's not all. That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't just say brethren. He says holy brethren. Amen. Amen. Now, Peter addressed on the day of Pentecost, Peter addressed those unbelieving Jews as brethren, men and brethren, he said. That's how he started his speech off with. Paul talks about in Romans chapter number 9, Paul talks about his burden, and it's what he says. He says, my brethren after the, my kinsmen after the flesh. Hey, I've got a burden for my brethren. Who's he talking about? Talking about Jews. He's not talking about saved people, just Jews. But he never calls them holy brethren unless they're Christian Jews. Believing Hebrews. So here, this is my point, that he's pointing out the fact that these are holy brethren. That means he's talking about the family of God, not just the family of Israel. Amen. Holy brethren. Amen. Then he follows up that phrase with partakers of the heavenly calling. Amen. That points to the fact that the writer recognizes these Hebrew Christians, not just as Hebrews, but as Christians. Amen. I want you to think about that. This would be an encouraging designation to people who their Jewish neighbors would say, you can't be a real Jew if you're a Christian. The writer of Hebrews says, you're holy brethren. You're a Hebrew Christian. Some people would say, you can't be a real Christian if you're a Hebrew. He says, you're Hebrew brethren. You're holy brethren. Hebrew Christians. He recognizes them both as Hebrew and as Christian. Paul does not denigrate the fact of their Hebrew heritage. Amen. Nor does he denigrate the fact of their Christian belief. Now, let me just plug this note and I'm going to move on dealing with this verse. There are some who claim, a lot of commentators, a lot of commentaries have been written claiming that the book of Hebrews probably was written by Paul because he had such a burden for the Jews, such a burden for his own people that he wanted to win them and he wanted to win them without them knowing who he was. These people he's writing to, he's not trying to win. They're one. They're already holy brethren. They're already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's trying to strengthen them. He's trying to build them up and hold them make sure to hold their feet to the fire, as we'd say. Make sure they really have believed what they claim to believe. But this epistle is written to Hebrew believers. Amen. I just remind you, our Bible was not written to sinners. It was written to saints, God's people. Amen. And he tells us what to do that sinners might be saved. Thank God he reaches out to sinners. Amen. But it's written to saints. Well, that phrase, holy brethren, might cover more than just the fellowship that they have as Hebrews and their fellowship that they have as believing Christians. It may point to the fact, if you go back to chapter number 2, he has just talked about the fact that Jesus is not ashamed to call them, what did he call them? Brethren. You remember that? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. Look at it. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He's talking about Christ is a man like we're men, humans. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now listen, if you're a Jew hater, I got a good news for you. Jesus was a Jew. We owe our Bible to the fact that there were Jews that preserved our Bible. Amen. That God gave his word and great is the company of them that publish it. That's the Jewish name. Thank God for Jews. Amen. That doesn't mean they don't need to be saved. Right? But he's writing this to these people that are Jewish and yet they are saved. Amen. And so these brethren are one with the writer, but they're also one as brethren in the Holy One of God. They're sons of God themselves, therefore holy brethren. That's the appellations that he gives them that title. Then there's the exhortation. Here's what he said to do. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Having identified who he's speaking to, the author then goes on to address what he wishes for them to do. He wishes for them to consider Christ Jesus. Now, before I go through this, notice that it don't usually say Christ Jesus. It's usually Jesus Christ. But he's talking about the Messiah. That's what Christ means. And if we use that, that's the Hebrew term for the Greek term Christ. So he's talking about the Messiah that the Jews would look to. And so he said, let me read it that way. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Messiah Jesus. So if Jesus is the apostle, Jesus is the high priest, Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he's saying. And wanting them to recognize who he's talking about. So he said, consider Christ Jesus. He wants us to be sure that our eyes are not holding upon angels or some other heavenly creature. Amen. But he wants our eyes focused only on Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice the titles that he gives him. He calls him the apostle and high priest of our profession. What does that mean? Well, what does our profession mean? What's he talking about, our profession? Our profession would be the salvation that we've been called unto. Our profession of salvation. What we have professed as our religion. Here's these Hebrews. Now, I want you to get the picture of them. Here's these Jewish Christians. And apparently this was written before that the temple had fallen. Before that Titus had come in and destroyed the temple and captured Jerusalem. Because if it had happened, something would have been said in this text. It doesn't allude to anything as dramatic as that in the whole book of Hebrews. So you got people that they're still going to the temple. You got people that, or at least they're trying to, they're being put out of the temple. They're being put out of the synagogues. They're wanting to go to church. That's what they knew as church. That's where they read the scriptures. That's where they heard the truth preached. That was what pointed them to Christ. Now that they believed in Christ, they don't want them in there. Because the priests have denied Christ. They've rejected him. And so they've denied Christianity. They've rejected Christianity. And so they're running them off. And here's what Paul is saying to them. Listen, Paul is saying there is a faithful apostle and high priest Amen. And He is the Messiah, Christ Jesus. You've made this profession. Don't lose sight of the profession you've made. You've claimed you believed He's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. That's what He's saying. He is the Messiah. Hold on to that profession. Amen. What we have claimed as our religion. Amen. We are Christians because we've come to profess Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. We have professed Christ, or we have professed Jesus as the Christ. Amen. Therefore, the writer is commending to us the importance of keeping Christ in the focus of our profession. Amen. Amen. Again, I'll just plug this. When somebody asks you, for example, of a testimony, it's not so important who was preaching. It's not so important who your grandma was. Are you following me? What's important is that Jesus saved your soul. That's what your profession is. Amen. Amen. So he's talking about our profession. Keep Christ as the focus of our profession. Now he calls Christ the apostle of our profession. He calls him the high priest. So look at that, the apostle. Interesting, this word apostle is found 19 times, translated apostle 19 times in your English New Testament. In the singular form. 16 of those times, 16 out of 19, is talking about Paul the apostle. 2 times is talking about Peter the apostle. And only this once is Jesus ever called the apostle. The word apostle, I looked it up. It's this particular word is Strong's number 652. It means a delegate. Specifically an ambassador of the gospel. It is translated in our King James Bible. It's translated apostle, messenger, and one sent by another. Matter of fact, that this Greek word, Strong's number 652, is found in your New Testament 80 some times. I forgot now. I think 82 times. But only 19 of those times is it translated apostle. Sometimes it's messenger. And it's not always, like when Jesus sent out the 12, he called them all apostles, the 12 apostles. Amen. When Paul's talking about being an apostle that's born out of due time, he's talking about, I'm a sent one that I was born out of due time. All right. He's a sent one. That's what I want you to notice. It is someone who is sent by another. Therefore, he's talking about Jesus who was sent by his Father. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Christ did come on his own. I understand that. But he didn't just come up with his own plan. He's doing what the Father told him to do. He's the sent one. Amen. Amen. So he's calling him the apostle of our profession. All right. Jesus is the sent one. These Hebrew believers would have immediately recognized and remembered that Moses promised God was going to send them one. Go to Deuteronomy. Hold your place in Hebrews. We'll be back. But go to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. And we won't do a lot of turning tonight, but we'll do this. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15. Moses had made a promise in the Old Testament. By the way, it was the promise came from God through Moses. All right? Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. So when the writer of Hebrews is talking about that Jesus is the sent one, these Jewish believers would have immediately remembered, Moses told us God's going to send one. And that God was going to raise him up from among our people, a Jew. That God was going to raise him up from among a human, not an angel. Amen. But a human, God's going to raise up this sent one. And they would have understood that the Hebrew writer is speaking about Jesus being the sent one that Moses had promised would come. Amen. And by the way, and Moses said, you're supposed to listen to him. Right. Amen. They would have understood that. Then back in Hebrews chapter number 3, he goes from calling him the apostle, he calls him the high priest of our profession. The high priest of our profession. A high priest is defined in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 as taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that it may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So That high priest is exactly what Moses was talking about, raised up from among men, but sent by God. Amen. Here, let me give you that definition again. A high priest, according to Hebrews 5:1, is taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Amen. Jesus is the man that goes before God for us. Amen. Jesus is the man that offers sacrifices for sins. Amen. Amen. Now, just like Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 had instructed us to give the more earnest heed to these things, those things which Christ spoke, or we might say still speaks, by the way, to us. Now Hebrews chapter number 3 verse 1 instructs us to consider him. Not just hear what he's saying, but think on it. Give some thought to this. Let this become something you focus on and you meditate on. Amen. I am convinced that the day we're living in, we are so pulled in so many different directions that we are out of focus most of the time. That's why it is so hard. Listen, we come to service and we can make announcements and we don't even remember what the announcements are because we're so pulled so many different ways. We come in here Sunday morning, Sunday night, then by the time we get back Wednesday night, we forgot what was taught in Sunday school Sunday morning, what was preached Sunday morning or Sunday night. Really? I'm not fussing at you for that. I'm saying we're pulled in so many different directions. Here's what he said. He said, don't allow yourself to be pulled away from focusing on Jesus. Amen. Consider him. Amen. Consider what he says. We're hearkening to him. That's what Moses said we ought to do, by the way, hearken unto him. To him you shall hearken. Amen. But our hearkening ought to include investigation into his person, his character, and looking at this Lord Jesus that he's talking about. Now, this chapter is going to delve into some of the aspects of the apostle and high priest of our profession. He's telling us that we ought to pay attention and be very careful that we are diligently looking into these matters. I thought about, again, Brother Jacob teaching Sunday school this morning there in Peter's writing, and he says, give all diligence. That's how he started that out. When we're adding these things, give diligence to it. In other words, this is important for us. Amen. Amen. So we ought to give diligence. Be careful about that. Now, the rest of our verses that we're going to look at today, we're going to see the focus of Jesus being greater than Moses, particularly verses 3 through 5. But verse number 2, he goes on talking about Jesus. Look at verse 2. He goes on talking about the faithfulness of Christ, and he announces and compares the faithfulness of Moses as well. Verse 2 continues the sentence of verse 1. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now Moses had not been introduced in verse 1. He had not been introduced in chapter 2. He's introduced now here in chapter 3. He's introducing Moses, one of the men of highest regard in the Jewish mind. He's the man that they know as their deliverer, the man that delivered them from Egyptian bondage. His name means deliverer, drawn out. They recognize Moses as the great, not only the great emancipator that delivered them from Egypt, but they recognized Moses as the great leader and the fact that he gave them the commandments. He's the one that told them what God had to say. He's the one that took them to the Mount of God. He's the one that went upon the Mount of God in their stead and talked with God. He's the one that came down with the commandments and came down with the way to build the tabernacle, had it all planned out, the way the nation was to be orchestrated and all that. Moses had all that information. Moses was a great man. Matter of fact, Moses is responsible for giving us the first 5 books of the Bible. The foundation of the Old Testament. And by the way, if you don't believe those 5 books, I doubt you can believe the Gospels. Amen. Moses was a great man. He's not taken away from Moses, but here's what he's saying in verse number 2. He's talking about Jesus, who, Jesus, was faithful to him that appointed him. He's the sent one. But he didn't just come on his own. He was appointed. By the way, that word Messiah means the anointed one. He is the appointed one for that position. Amen. It's possible. You remember that Saul was anointed king over Israel, but there was a place where Saul disobeyed God, and God stripped the kingdom from Saul. But Saul kept reigning. Samuel went and anointed another man, David, as king over Israel. But Saul kept reigning. Saul was reigning in his own strength. And it later became demonic strength as well. There's an evil spirit came upon Saul. And an evil spirit caused him to do a lot of things that was involved there. But there was the anointed one, the appointed one that was supposed to be king all the time. Here's what he said. Jesus is the one. If you might not let him on the throne. You might not recognize him on the throne. But he's the one that's anointed. He's the one that's appointed for that position. Amen. Amen. So he goes to talk about the faithful one. He is our faithful high priest. Amen. He has been appointed by God to lead the house of believers. Amen. He was faithful to him that appointed him. Amen. At the time of the appointment of Moses, Israel were the people of God. But in the appointed day of Christ, the people of God are believers in Christ. Amen. No matter what their nationality is. I touched on some of that this morning. Amen. Now, Moses was God's lawgiver. He got the law from God's hands. Amen. Amen. He carried this to the people of God. He faithfully taught the people what God said. He is faithful in that. That's what he said. He is faithful in all of his house. He was faithful to teach them what God said. Amen. The reference in this verse undoubtedly is alluding to a statement that Moses made. Turn with me again. We'll go back to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter number 12. And we'll just look at two verses. Numbers chapter 12. As far as I know, this will be the last time I'll have you turn from Hebrews. We'll stay there until the close of the message. So Numbers chapter number 12. There's the account when Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses because of his Ethiopian wife. And they rebelled against Moses. Verse number 7, God speaks. Verse 7 and 8. Do you see those verses? My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Now, I'm going to read the next verse in a minute, but that sounds just exactly like what we just read in Hebrews chapter 3, doesn't it? He was faithful in all his house. Faithful to the one that appointed him. All right, verse number 8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, I want you to hang on to that. He starts that phrase off with my servant Moses. He ends that phrase with my servant Moses. You see that? That's bookends. That's holding up the rest of the books. All the rest of these words are held together with the fact that God chose Moses. Moses didn't just decide to be the leader of Israel. He was chosen of God to be the leader of Israel. And he was faithful in all of his house. And God vindicated Moses when his own family rose up against him. Amen. God announced that he had entrusted Moses with the highest authority over the house of God. Amen. All my house. The house of God. He's not talking about the building. He's talking about the nation and the spiritual house that God was building with that nation is what he's talking about. Amen. And so he's saying God appointed Moses and God entrusted Moses with the highest authority. Now Moses was not high priest, but he was above the high priest. His brother Aaron's the one that just rebelled against him. And Miriam. But he said, I've appointed Moses, and Moses is faithful in all that I've appointed. Now here's what I want you to think about. Moses did just what God told him to do. He did not keep back any part of the revelation that God gave to him. When Moses preached the whole counsel of God. Are you following me? Moses didn't keep back anything. Moses didn't take away from, nor did he add to what God said. Moses gave them exactly what God said. Amen. Now, here's something else I want you to notice. Not only Moses was faithful in the fact that he gave them what God said, Moses always declared that it wasn't his word, but it was God's word. Those Jews, you go to the time of Christ, one of the problems they had, well, Moses said, Moses taught, Moses, listen, it wasn't Moses that gave the word, it was God that gave the word. And he's trying to get them to see beyond Moses, to see that it was God, and God had one appointed that's greater than Moses. That's what he's trying to get them to see. Amen. Amen. And so he said, Moses never taught the people that his ordinances and commandments were his, but that he received them from the Lord. Over and over again, he'd say, for I am the Lord. That statement, the Lord said, the Lord said. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Jesus was likewise faithful. Just as Moses was faithful, so was Jesus. Amen. The doctrine that Jesus taught was not his own. He got it from the Father. The ordinances, amen. The commandments that he gave, he got from the Father. He was about his Father's business. He received those things from his Father. He spoke the words of his Father. He did the will of his Father. He was faithful like Moses had been faithful in all his house. Amen. Now these following verses, Paul's going to illustrate to us the superiority of Jesus. Not just that he's equal to Moses, just Moses was superior to almost any other man, but Moses was faithful. Jesus was just as faithful, is the point he's making. Just as faithful. But then he's saying, but he's even going to step above. He's even gone beyond Moses. Amen. So he's going to start talking about the superiority of Christ. He does not deny Moses the honors that belong to him. He considers and honors the Lord as being much greater even than Moses. Look at verse 3. Here's what he says. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. He stated the similarities between Jesus Christ and Moses. Maybe we could say this. This would be a good way for alliteration. He stated the similarities between Messiah and Moses. But Moses was not the Messiah. Moses is not the Savior. He's just a servant. That's what he's showing in this point. So he showed us the similarities. Then he goes, and again, doesn't take away anything from Moses. Amen. But the author says here, he proceeds to show the superiority of the Messiah, the superiority of Christ. The Jews recognized and appreciated the faithfulness of Moses. And he's saying that as believers, as Christians, they ought to appreciate the faithfulness of Christ. As a matter of fact, he said they need to recognize the superiority of Christ to Moses. Moses was great, but he was a servant. Again, I go back to those bookends in the book of Numbers, the ending of that statement that God made about Moses. He's my servant. Moses, my servant. My servant, Moses. Amen. Jesus said this, the servant is not greater than his master. Moses was the servant, but Jesus was the master. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the ruler of the house. Amen. He's greater than the servants in the house. Though the servants are wonderful, though the servants are faithful, yet being the master of the house makes him greater. Now, our verse relates to the one that builds the house as having greater honor than the house that was built. Moses was a wise master builder, if I could use the way Paul said it in the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, that he's talking about being a wise master builder. Moses was a wise master builder, but the house that was built belonged to God. God built that house through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, follow me in this. Just all it takes is a little bit of thought, and you'll see that all these verses connect together and the teaching connects together. Moses is dealing with Jews that have been delivered out of Egypt. But all that deliverance was not just for physical deliverance. He's teaching a spiritual lesson. The Passover, the Lamb, that's not just physical. That's a spiritual lesson. He's trying to show Israel that he's not just interested in building a physical house. He's interested in building a spiritual house. And their faith has got to be not in Moses their deliverer, but in Messiah their deliverer. The only one that can get us out of the bondage of sin. The only one whose blood can wash our sins away. Amen. The only one that can give us deliverance and take us into the promised land. Amen. Our Messiah. Our Messiah. He's trying to point to that all along. So, I believe that we can see it. Moses could lead the people that God gave him, but he could not make them to be the people of God. You following that? Moses, I'll say it again. Moses could lead the people that God gave him, but he couldn't make them the people of God. I was preaching about that this morning. It wasn't in their heart. The fear of God wasn't in it. They got out of Egypt. They sacrificed that Passover lamb. They went through the Red Sea. They stood at the mount and heard the voice of God. They saw the thunder and light, saw the lightning. I'll get it right in a minute. And they, all that experience, and yet it wasn't in their heart. There's still rebels in their heart. Amen. And I understand why Moses got upset with them at one time or another. Really? And that's us, that's humans, that's how it is. But here's the thing, Moses could lead the people that God gave him, but Moses could not make them the people of God. But Jesus Christ came to make us the people of God. That's greater. Amen. He can lead us. Thank God he can lead us out of sin's bondage. Amen. He can lead us out of that forsaken land, that heathenism, that idolatry. He can lead us out of those things and he can lead us to the mount, but he can put it in our heart and make us the people of God. That's greater than anything Moses could ever do. That's what he's saying. He's pointing to that. Amen. That Moses did what he could do. Thank God he is faithful in it, but Christ can do more. Amen. Christ is the Son over his own house. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So Moses didn't build that house. That's what he's saying. God built it. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of, be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Amen. Now, I want to deal with these verses and I'm going to slow down here just a little bit and then we'll be done. All right. Moses is recognized as God's servant. He referred to him that there in Numbers chapter number 12. Moses is the servant of God, but Christ is the son, and the son always excels the servant. Abraham had a faithful servant, Eliezer of Damascus. Faithful man. A man that traveled all that way to go get a bride for Isaac. A man that obeyed what his master told him to do. But Abraham wasn't really happy that Eliezer might be his heir. He wanted a son because the son's more important than the servant. What he's teaching here is Moses is the servant, but Christ is the Son of God, so he is the more important one. He is the greater one of all. Christ is the Son, look at this, over his own house. He's the Son of God. God owns the whole house. Moses never owned Israel. Right? Moses was part of Israel. Moses was the leader of Israel. He didn't own them. Amen. Let me just plug that here. I'm the pastor of the church, but I don't own the church. I'm just a part of the church. Jesus owns the church. Amen. He's the one supposed to lead us and guide us in these things. Amen. Christ is the Son over his own house. Christ's house is not the house of Israel, but the house of salvation. Amen. Not a national house. Not a national house, but a spiritual house. Now look at verse number 5. There's a phrase here that I found interesting. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. I've dealt with that. Look at this. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. Look at that phrase. You ought to underline that. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. What's that talking about? Well, when we think about a house, some people, you know, mentioned a minute ago, some people may think he's talking about the house of God. If you think about the house of God, the first house of God, if you want to say it that way, that Israel had was the tabernacle. You remember what it was called? It was the tabernacle of what? Does anybody know? Of testimony. It was the tabernacle of testimony. That's what it was called. Moses, the house that Moses built, if you want to say it was the tabernacle, was a temporary house. It wasn't built on foundation. It wasn't set in the city of God. It was a movable, temporary what's the word I'm looking for? They'd have to renew it. It's fallible. It's going to fall apart. All these things. Even though it's a wonderful house. Thank God for that. But it was temporary. But it was pointing to one that was coming. Amen. Amen. And that tabernacle, everything in that tabernacle points to Jesus. No beauty on the outside, but wondrous beauty on the inside. Amen. And we could go on and on. I don't have time to deal with that. Some great teaching in the tabernacle, and thank God for it. But in dealing with this, he's talking about Moses had that house, but the house of Moses was only a temporary house, one that would not be established forever. But Christ is a permanent house, one that is established forever. Now there's a phrase in verse number 6, that final phrase. This is what I want you to notice. But Christ was as a son over his own house. Here it is. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now these words have given a lot of confusion, and some erroneous teaching has arisen by people reading into this verse. They say something like this. Well, preacher, right there it shows you the potential loss of salvation. If we don't endure to the end, if we don't hold on to the end, we can lose our salvation. Can I say to you that even verses that appear to say something like that cannot contradict all the clear teachings of the Bible contrary? Here's simple. Let me just make it simple. If somebody has everlasting life, how long do you think that's going to last? Amen. You can't, it's impossible to have everlasting life and it not last forever. It's impossible to have eternal life and it not be eternal. Jesus does not give temporary life. Amen. He does not give temporary salvation. He does not give temporary hope. Amen. He does not give temporary confidence. Amen. He gives permanent hope, permanent confidence, eternal life. That's what he gives. Amen. Now they read into that and they make it contradict the other words of the Bible, but the words of the Bible cannot contradict. Amen. Amen. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Since the teaching of the Bible is that we cannot lose our salvation, eternal life comes with salvation, and therefore we can't lose it. What can this verse mean then? First of all, I want you to notice this. Notice the we involved. There's a we. Verse number 6. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Who is the we that he's talking about? Obviously, the writer is referring to himself. He's referring to these epistles, these recipients of the epistle. That's what I should say. He's referring to these people that have received this letter. And he has said, you've believed on Jesus. He said, in verse number 1, he called them holy brethren. He's called them partakers of the promise. Amen. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Amen. That's who he's talking about. Those that have believed in Jesus. Believing Jews. Whose house are we? So here's what he said. Moses built a house that was just Jews. But not all those Jews were in the house of God. They're in the house of Israel. But they're not all in the house that God built. Because they don't all believe. But we believe in Jews, is what he's talking about. When he's talking about, that's who he's dealing with, and he's talking about himself, is that. We believe in Jews are in the house of Moses and in the house of Christ. And we ought to rejoice more that we're in the house of Christ, because the house of Moses, some of those people were not saved. Are you following me? I hope I'm not losing. Is everybody with me? Say amen if you're with me. All right. If you're not, if you want to talk to me after service, I'll do my best to try to explain it. If I can't explain it, I'll get my wife too. She's the one who wrote this outline anyway. I'm just kidding. So, he's talking about believing Jews. Let me ask you this. How do Jews become a part of the house of God? How do Jews become a part of the family of God and the house of salvation? Now there's a lot, you know, we got Israel over there today, and I know there's a whole lot, there's anti-Semitism, but I'm gonna be honest with you. I've thought about this a lot. There's a famous Jew that a lot of people know by the name of Ben Shapiro. All right, everybody know that name. I'm not fussing about Ben Shapiro. Ben Shapiro needs to be saved, and I wish he'd get saved. I remember I watched a video clip, or actually the whole thing. He interviewed John MacArthur, and John MacArthur got to talking about Abraham and Isaac, and he got to talking about, and by the way, I think Ben might have been the one that brought it up, and here's what he said. He said, the Jews are Abraham, and they've got the Isaac, but they don't have the ram. They don't have the sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. And Ben was agreeing with that, and when he said it, I said, Ben, you are not far from the kingdom of God. If you can just believe that Jesus is the sacrifice. Amen. But Ben Shapiro talks about anti-Semitism everywhere. It's like people that see racism everywhere. People that see, oh, woe is me. I mean, everything that happens, it's not my, I mean, I overslept this morning, but it ain't my fault. The alarm clock didn't go off. Or how about this? You pull out in front of somebody, it ain't my fault, I didn't see them. I remember what my driver's ed teacher said. He said, if you didn't see them, you should have looked. It's your fault you didn't see them. That's what he said. Because he said, you're supposed to look both ways. And then you look back again, that way that's closest to you. Amen. You make sure you're looking. But here's my point. Ain't nothing ever our fault, but we see fault everywhere with everybody else. And there's all this anti-Semitism and all this racism and all this trouble in our world. Listen to me. We got to recognize we're living in a fallen world, and there's trouble everywhere. But everybody don't necessarily hate everybody. Some people just ain't thinking about people. They're not paying attention to what they're doing. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, they may not have meant that personally to you. They just ain't paying attention to what they're doing. They're probably on their phone instead of driving. Amen. But let me get back to where I'm going. Israel, they're at war. Israel's at war right now. And I think America ought to protect Israel. Thank God we are. Right now we're on the right side of that. Amen. Amen. But that don't mean that they are Christians. They're not Christians. They need the gospel. Amen. They need the gospel. Amen. We better be careful not to make some kind of treaty, some kind of plan. Amen. Like John Hagee says Jews don't have to be saved. That's what he said. They don't have to be saved. He's got this foundation working with the Jews, and they love him because he don't try to convert them. Listen, he don't love them like he ought to love them, or he'd be trying to convert them. They need to be saved. Amen. They need to be saved. So he's talking here about this house. Jesus built a better house than Moses built. I'm getting back. Whose house are we? Who's the we? Believing. Not just the nation of Israel, but believing in Christ is who he's talking about. Jews are naturally Jews, but they're not naturally Christians. Amen. They got to believe in Jesus. That's how they become. Now, this whole epistle of Hebrews has been written to help believing Jews to keep believing in Jesus and not to be drawn back or lured back or led back into the shadows and the symbolism of that Old Testament worship. Listen, they loved the temple life. God was going to destroy the temple shortly after this book was written, by the way, and he did destroy it. But there's going to be another temple coming. There'll be a temple during the tribulation period. There'll be a temple. And they're going to flock to it and worship. And there's going to be a peace treaty made, and we could go into a lot of things. I don't have time to chase all that down. But I'm just saying we can see all that coming to pass. Here's the message of the gospel is you don't need all that old shadow and all that old symbolism when you've got the substance and you've got the light. Stay with the light and stay with the substance. Now here's the problem. The problem is if they don't stay with the light, they don't stay with the substance, but they actually go back to that shadow, then they never really believe the light to start with. They never really believe the substance to start with. Their devotion was not to the Savior. Their devotion was to that Old Testament worship. And Paul's saying to them, listen, if you're in this family, if you hold out, listen, it's not that if you hold out, you'll be saved. No, he says, if you hold out, it'll prove you are right now. Matter of fact, look at it. Verse number 6. Whose house, what's that next word? Are we. Present tense. Not you will be if you hold on. Not you shall be if you hold on. He said you are right now. And it'll prove out by you holding on. Amen. Now, Let me just ask a question. Here, what are you holding on to? Here's what he said. Hold fast the confidence. Well, how, if you could lose salvation, how could you have confidence in it? How could you have confidence in eternal life if you could lose it? Then he says, not only confidence, but rejoicing. And the rejoicing of the hope. If you hold those things firm to the end, how could we rejoice in hope if salvation could be lost? No, we can have confidence now because we have salvation now. We're not waiting to be saved. I've heard people say that. They say, you know, salvation is after you die, then, you know, you're saved. And there's a song we sing that because he lives, it talks about, then I'll see the lights on, and I'll know. Listen, I know right now I'm saved. I don't have to wait till I see it. I know right now I'm saved. Amen. Amen. That's what he's talking about. We can have confidence now. We can have that rejoicing now. Amen. Amen. Confidence. What does confidence, causes somebody to speak up boldly without fear of reprisal? Amen. When you know you're right, you don't care to raise your hand and give the answer. Right? That's confidence. Amen. And then rejoicing in hope. Amen. By the way, those three Hebrew children, they had confidence. You remember that? They said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, fellas, I'm going to give you another chance. They said, don't bother. I'm paraphrasing it like this from Western Kentucky. He said, don't bother, king. We're not careful to answer thee. The idea is, they said, we're not full of care. We're not worried about answering thee. We're settled. We're confident. We're going to be delivered. Either we'll be delivered from the furnace or we'll be delivered in the furnace, but we're going to be delivered from your hand one way or the other. Amen. They were confident. How could you be confident if you could lose it? Amen. Listen, I don't mean to make fun. In a sense, I am, because we need to see how silly it is. Somebody could profess Christ. I'll use myself. Today's my spiritual birthday. 51 years ago today, as an 8-year-old boy, I bowed at Chestnut Grove Independent Baptist Church, called on Christ, and was saved by the grace of God. I preached now for 38 or 9 years, and I pastored for 35, 6 years, something like that. I forgot now. I've walked with God, but I could stomp my toe tomorrow, have a bad thought, and lose my salvation. How much confidence would that be? Amen. By the way, I don't have to stump my toe to have a bad thought. I can look at some of y'all and have bad thoughts. Yeah. I'm just kidding. But seriously, how could you have confidence? But we have confidence, and it makes us bold to speak up. But then he talked about rejoicing. I want you to notice that. Rejoicing. You know what rejoicing is? Rejoicing is being able to brag. Rejoicing is being able to boast. Rejoicing is being able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Rejoicing is when we can stand up and say, I know my name is there. I know it. When the roll is called up yonder, I don't have to worry where I'll be. I'll be there because my name's on that roll. We can have that confidence. Paul is saying here in this writing, you have that confidence. You have that rejoicing. Hang on to it. Don't go back. Don't go back, because if you go back, it's proof you never really had that to start with. Amen. Amen. One ancient writer talked about this confidence and rejoicing in hope. Here's what he said about it. I tried to find who it was said this. I found a guy that quoted him, but he don't say who it was. This is good. He says, this rejoicing and confidence is the heart-nerving, mouth-opening, triumph-giving hope. Amen. The heart-nerving, mouth-opening, triumph-giving hope. Amen. I'm going to call it quits right here tonight. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I want to ask you a question. Do you have this confidence we're talking about? How confident are you that you're in the family of God? That you're in the house that Jesus built? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Him? Are you depending on Jesus to get you to heaven? Are you a child of God? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you have that confidence? Do you have that rejoicing in hope? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to deliver it and how you blessed us even in the delivery. I want to thank you, dear God, for the people of God that are here. And I thank you for those that are unsaved that are here. Those that may be listening over the radio. I pray, dear Lord, you'd prick their heart. Nothing would be better than for them to trust Christ at this moment and be eternally saved. To them to have this confidence and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They would rejoice in knowing they're saved by the good grace of God. Lord, I pray help us to walk in this confidence. Help us not to be infatuated with the shadows, but help us to walk in the light. Help us not be infatuated with the symbolism. Help us rejoice in the substance of real Christianity. And Lord, you get glory, honor, and praise. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.